And in a sense, that's true, because eternal security has to be understood that God is the one that's keeping us saved. Amen? Because frankly, it is God and only God can save us. And it's God and only God that can keep us. There are people who believe that once you sin, you have lost your salvation and you've got to be resaved. Listen, folks, if that's the case, you will never be saved. Because you're not trusting in Jesus, you're trusting in your ability to not sin. And you have no ability to not sin. That's just the long and short of it. You do not, in and of yourself, have the ability to not sin. Yet we try all the time. We try feverishly, do we not? We try our best to not sin, and we don't want to sin, and it's all in the flesh. I can do it, I can do it. We're like the little engine that could not. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Guess what? You can't. You will never make it up the hill. You are always going to fall short of the glory of God. How many understand that? If you're truly born again, you're putting all your trust in Christ, not in and of yourself. I will tell you this. To not sin is a gift of grace, not a work of flesh. It's grace that you need to rely on. It's saturating yourself in the Word of God that you've got to rely on. It's Him. It's to be honest with you, it's knowing God. Knowing God, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to. You want to love God because you absolutely love Him with every ounce of who you are. And so this idea, and I think this is the worst part of the Christian school movement, is that young people were taught that if they kept the rules, they were good Christians. How many understand that? In a legalistic church, it's the same way. If you don't go to the bars all the time, and you get rid of skull, and you just fill in the blank. What's wrong? It's still. Oh, thank you. If you cut your hair so it's above your ears, if your dress is 2 inches below your knees, well, then you're a good Christian. I will tell you this. There will be a lot of dry, non-chewer, long-dressed people in hell. Literally. Because none of that saves you. None of it does. Folks, it's by grace through faith. You cannot earn. You cannot. There is no condition that you can meet to spend eternity with God. There isn't. You must fall at the feet of Jesus and trust Him completely. Amen? That's what salvation is. And so, that being said, during our study, and if you have your Bibles, you can open to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll read here to get us where we are at. This morning is going to be a very different service. And it's different because we're going to go through a plethora of verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. And then guess what we're going to have more of? Verses. All these verses, and all they're doing is they're fortifying this passage is what I'm trying to do. And I want to show you a splattering of verses that say, oh yeah, yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, that give credence to what this is trying to say. So let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus came, verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to the point out to point out the temple buildings. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? They equated these things. They equated the destruction of Jerusalem with eschatology, the way God deals with end times.
And they equated it with it. Tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name. In other words, be careful. There are a lot of antichrists. There are a lot of religions out there. Amen, O me. That will sway you and turn you. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead you. In other words, be careful. And by the way, as soon as Jesus left, another one came. A false one, another false one, and another false one. It has always been through the age of all time that there have been antichrists. Therefore, the point he's trying to make is always be ready. The imminent return of Christ is at hand. And verse 5 very clearly says that. Verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. In other words, there's wars and rumors of wars. I mean, if God would have stopped there, they would probably say, hey, I heard Rome's going to come in and destroy us. So yeah, okay, yeah, there it is. And this was written before AD 70, so when Rome, literally Titus, came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem, they're probably like, yeah, bring it on. We know that Christ is coming. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Look what he says. You'll hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. In other words, it's the same principle as he just talked about. How many times have we lived in a world where there wasn't wars and rumors of wars? There have always been wars and rumors of wars. So here's the deal. There's always been antichrist. There have always been wars and rumors of wars. The point is, always be ready. Always be ready. Live in the moment of readiness for Christ. How will he find you waiting? Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. And then he says, all these things are merely the beginning of the birthing pains. Listen, folks, it's been 2,000 years of birthing pains. That's what it is. It's been 2,000 years of birthing pains. And I will tell you this. I think it's very possible, and I think it's true, and I'm not going to be dogmatic on this. That's why I say I think. That eschatology started, in a sense, when Christ died and rose again. It then started. The end started. Now, there is this church age in there that was not understood. But this already not yet, because now there's a king, amen? Now there's a kingdom of people, amen? There's just not a millennium set up yet. We have everything in place, but the land, if you will, the millennium. And so these things, again, nations rise against nations, earthquakes and famines. Is there an Iraq right now? Are they holding hands with Israel? Are you kidding me? Afghanistan, are they embracing America? There's always been wars and rumors of wars. There's always been kingdom against kingdom. It's always been there. What is he saying? Be ready. Be ready. And here's the problem. So many times we get focused on the Antichrist. We get focused on the wars and rumors of wars. We get focused on the kingdom against kingdom. We get focused on the earthquake. We get focused on the tsunami. And we forget Jesus Christ. Is that not true? All these things take our vision. Oh, he's coming again. Great, 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 great. That's never changed. He could have come back the moment he left. The point is, it's the imminent return of Christ that is at hand. Be ready. Be working. How many are tired of the lack of workers in America today? How many understand that there's a lack of workers? Here's the deal. I get so frustrated with it. I can't buy glue, right? And it's because they don't have the people. I wonder how frustrated Christ is, in a sense. Just follow me. He's not frustrated. His plan's perfect. But just for a second, the frustration I'm facing with the people that are supposed to be doing their jobs not doing their jobs. What kind of frustration does Christ have with Christians that aren't doing their job? How many see the similarities there? It's huge. Why are we left here? Some would say, well, we're left here to glorify God. That's true. But let me ask you, could we glorify God in heaven? Yeah. Matter of fact, we're going to glorify God in heaven perfectly. So really, that's not the whole reason He left us here. Why did He leave us here? Yes, we're to glorify God. Here's why we're here amongst all the unsaved. You know. Share Christ with the world. Proclaim Christ to the world. You can't do that when you're in heaven. You can only do it here. So the imminent return of Christ, what He's saying in a true sense, if you boil it right down to the nitty-gritty, He says, proclaim Christ. That's how I want you glorifying God right now. Because there's never going to be a time in history, it'll be all over. There's going to be a time in history when it's all over and you can't do that. Right now you can. Right now we need to be busy. Let me ask you, is Christ disappointed with the lack of workers working the gospel? Absolutely. Absolutely. But all these things are merely the birthing pains, the beginning of the birthing pains. Then they will deliver. Okay, verse 9 then, like, switches. Then they will deliver you. It's something new. It's a different time. Now we're not talking about before the actual events really start happening. This is where what's going on when those events are getting really short. How many get the, in other words, the seven-year tribulation. All right, that's where we're at here. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. And you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and be betrayed one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, and that's in the world, most people's love will grow cold. In other words, there are a lot of people that love the religion of Christianity, but when tough times happen, they're not going to be there. It was all a facade. It was all false, fake. This is telling us that within the very evangelical churches, most of them will, their love will grow cold. Now, is the church going to be here at this time? No. Tribulation, it'll be the rapture. Tribulation is during tribulation. There is a gathering of people, though. There are many that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. After the rapture. These people, within that group, there will be people that claim the name of Christ, but as soon as the persecution comes, oh, that's too much. I refuse to die for that. I refuse to be called a bad name for that. It'll get so bad that Christian will rise against Christian and turn them into the authorities. That's how bad it is. That's bad. He goes on to say, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. And this is where we left off. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. He will be saved. The one who endures to the end. By the way, that word enduring, is that a positive thing? How many of you have endured your team winning the championship game? Okay. If you like championship games, it's not an enduring process. How many have endured the basic fundamentals of spelling for 3 hours? Taught by a person that is monotone. How many get the difference? This is enduring. This is hard. This is, I need toothpicks to keep my eyes open stuff. Except it's worse than that. This is, I don't know if my son's going to turn me into the authorities that I believe in Christ. I don't know if my wife is going to turn me in so I can be beheaded. I don't know what's going to happen. But I love Jesus, and I'm not going to change. Let me ask you, are Christians today, what would it take for them to turn their back on Christ? We say, well, not me. I will tell you this, there are people all over the world that have literally written godly Christian books that have turned their back on Christ, even today. Now, this enduring is something specific. This enduring takes during the tribulation. And here's the deal. Within the tribulation, is the wrath of God a reality, practically speaking? Yes or no? Yeah, it is. You've got the bowl judgments, right? You've got the, what else is there? The seal judgments, the bowl judgments, trumpet judgments, right? All that's happening to the world. Are there Christians that are going to be killed by some of those judgments? Yeah. How many have heard of common grace? It's the same idea. Rain falls on the saved and the unsaved. Common grace. Judgment will fall on the saved and the unsaved on this world. Listen, you can't have all the water turn to blood and not affect Christians too. It's going to. Christians will be killed. Now, they will spend eternity with God. Amen. There is a difference. But they are suffering because of the judgment on the unsaved world, number one. Number two, it's worse than that. Because they're looking at the world is looking at all the judgment going on, and they're going to, it's you, you dirty, rotten Christian. And they are against you. So you got God who's judging the world, and you're an innocent but could be judged that way. And then you have the people of the world, all of them, hate you and want to kill you because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a double whammy. How many understand that? And it gets worse than that. It gets so bad that the Antichrist, which you will find in the book of Revelation, he literally goes after the 144,000 Jews that are sold out for Christ. He literally focuses on them and goes after them. And God hides them in the cleft of the rock in the desert. Amen. God preserves that. What is that called? Remnant. Himself. Amen. And by the way, there will be lots of saved people that are all over the world that are not killed by the judgments intended for the unsaved, not killed by the guillotine or the sword or whatever they're going to do to kill the Christians, whatever that may be. They make it through also, and praise the Lord, the millennial kingdom will begin. Amen. And all of that will be in the past. They will have endured. Do you see the word enduring, what that means? It's a big enduring. That enduring, it takes, and I'll use a very rogue word, that takes guts. You got to really want to. How many know what I mean? You got to dig down and say, no, I'm going to stand. Bonhoeffer. How many remembered Bonhoeffer? Friedrich Bonhoeffer. Or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I can't remember. It's one of the two. Anyways, that man, Nazis wanted to destroy him. And he was destroyed, but he never lost his faith. How about us? I was talking to one of my pastor friends from Waterville, and he said, here's what I'm doing. I'm preparing our people to suffer for Christ. That's a pretty good thing. Listen, folks, the way our government is going, you will suffer for Christ. And the time is short, very short. Are you prepared to do so? What will it take for you to turn your back on God? And isn't that the whole issue? If you truly, truly love something or someone, will you ever turn your back on them? What if you've got a double-minded man and he loves this and this? Just think about it. How many remember a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways? Here's why. If he's double-minded, man, he's going to come to the persecution point, and he's going to say, yeah, I like this life. Forget you, God. All these people, that's what's going to happen. It's not two, it's one, amen. He has to be your whole focus and love, Jesus Christ. Preservation of the saints, or perseverance of the saints. Now, this word perseverance is used in Scripture multiple times. I think it was John Piper. By the way, this morning's message, what we're doing is a plethora of passages of Scriptures, and I have borrowed them from other people like R.C. Sproul, John Piper, Dr. MacArthur, you name it, and I just gather all these verses in that are dealing with to help us realize, okay, this specifically is talking about the tribulation time, but I will tell you this, we're going to face some of the same persecution today. We will. And those that endure to the end, they will be saved. It's not just like, you know what, I'm good to go, I've got my ticket to heaven. If that's your attitude, when you get a gun to your head and say, hey, either confess or disconfess Christ or die, you're going to, well, I don't know. Because you're truly not sold out. Amen? You won't endure. So John Piper says it this way. Instead of perseverance of the saints, and what does that give you an idea of? Perseverance of the saints. When you hear that, what do you think? It's up to me, right? It's up to me to persevere. Well, in a sense, there is a truth there. You love him with everything. He is your everything, right? But it does give us the idea that we've got to work our way to persevere. So he calls it the preservation of the saints. How many understand? Is there a difference there? To persevere or to be persevered or preserved? Right? One's active, one's passive. Regardless, we're going to go through these passages of Scripture and try to understand what he's trying to say. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, listen to this, if you continue in my word, let me ask you, is there a condition in that verse? Yeah, the word if is a condition. If you continue in my word, then you are truly a disciple of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen? If you continue in my word, folks, I don't know how a Christian can't continue in his word. How do you live your life without the word of God? Seriously. Is this making any sense? Man, you need that word to be able to rest in him. You need that word in order to trust him more. You need to know him more. You can't know God apart from his word. Therefore, he's saying, listen, folks, if you continue in my word, and by the way, that doesn't mean, so you just got to read your Bible and pray every day and everything's going to be okay. Really? Now, is reading your Bible and praying every day a good thing? It's a great thing. It's an important thing. But I'm going to tell you, not everything's going to be okay. Matter of fact, the more you read your word, the more you pray to your God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more that happens, the more you become like him, and here's what's going to happen. The more you will be persecuted, guaranteed. Guaranteed. There are even Christians. I mean, I've heard this. Tim, you're way too theological. I've heard this. You're so theological, you know our earthly good. Those don't even make sense to me. No one can be so theological they're no earthly good, because if you're theological, your focus is on God and you ooze God. Amen. You ooze Christ. It flows from every aspect of your life. Man, I've got issues and I have so much sin in my life. By the way, did you see the song? I think the song is so perfect. Our sins and God's mercy are like a sea without a bottom or shore. How big is that? No bottom, no shore. It just, our mind starts exploding after we get out a few miles. Or down a few miles, right? Our sins are so great, but yet his mercy is even greater. That's the whole point. His mercy is greater. If you continue in my word, and by the way, if you're a true believer, you want to continue in his word, right? Why? Because you love him. Why do you love him? Because you're knowing him. What is knowing him? Theology. Do you follow the sequence? That's it. Continue in my word. In other words, perseverance is basically, are you truly born again? Not just said the words. Not just show up at church faithfully. But you love it. Absolutely love it. You can't get enough. You're saturated with word. You can't know God enough. You want to know more. You're passionate about it. You got the baseball hat. You got the cufflinks. You got everything has Christ's name on it. Amen. That's how fanatic you are. Let me ask you, has any of us arrived there yet? Are we growing there? John chapter 8. How many understand this perseverance? Yeah, I can see it if there's a condition. But true believers will. That's the point. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you what? Stand. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here's the deal. James not only says this, Hebrews not only says this, 1 Corinthians says it also. There is a false faith. There is a belief that is vain. A belief that is vain is, yeah, I believe there was a Jesus. That's a vain faith. It's placing your faith in Christ, not just believing that he existed. Listen, Pontius Pilate believed he existed. Herod the Great knew he existed. Archaeologists all over. Matter of fact, archaeologists know there was a man named Jesus. They know that. Well, of course there was. They just don't believe in him. They don't trust in him. There's a difference. We find that the gospel was preached to the Corinthians. They received the gospel. They stood in the gospel. They were saved by the gospel. And they held fast to the gospel. And they preached, Paul did, the gospel. It was every aspect of their lives, everywhere. Unless you're just a fake Christian. In other words, if you will not stand, if you will not hold fast, you were never one of his. That's what this verse is saying. You believed in vain. And turn it around. Those that do not believe in vain, they believe, those whose belief is not in vain will hold fast. Amen. They'll hold fast to the word. They will stand in the word. Another one, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. And although formerly you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled. Now, what does that sound like? I love this verse because how many know the sister book of Colossians? You can see it right here, can't you? I mean, you can see it. Jesus was saying in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he said, you were sons of Satan, in essence. The first three verses. And it's exactly what he's saying here. You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind. You were engaged in evil deeds, but, in Ephesians, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order, why? To present you before him, how? Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. If indeed, what? You continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. In other words, you need to stay in the faith. What do I have to do that? Faith. Do you really love God? Let me ask you, is it hard sometimes to be faithful? Have you made mistakes in your marriage? Let me ask you that. Everybody should say amen here. Everybody. Whether you're the husband or wife, we've all made mistakes. But grace, amen? If your wife or your husband would leave you because of your sin, you wouldn't have made it down the aisle. Correct? But grace. Faith. You see, we don't do things because it's of the flesh and we're just strong enough to do it. We do things because God's grace is sufficient. And His works are great. Amen? We're just simply vessels used by God. If we truly love the Lord, and by the way, that's why He says in a plethora of passages, if you love me, you are my children. Do you love Him? Are you focused on Him? Are you saturated in Him? Text here says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. How are you going to be firmly established and steadfast? Knowing God. The more you know God, the more you realize, I can't do that. I won't do that. Did I just say that? How many get that? You're so focused and saturated with God that you don't want to do anything that displeases Him. And it comes from the heart, and it's like, no, 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 no. Yes, I do. When we are so satisfied in what we are doing because we know it pleases God, the point is, we know it pleases God. We wouldn't know that if we didn't know God. So a true Christian is absolutely firmly established. I will not go from here. Why? God is my strength. Through all things, Christ strengtheneth me. Amen? In all things. I can do all things. That doesn't mean I can lift the world or be the Hercules. That means my faith is solid in Him. In Him alone. How many understand that? Colossians chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 3. There's a bunch of them in Hebrews. For we have become partakers of Christ. How? If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. What does that mean? Does that mean that in order to be partakers of Christ, I got to keep doing works of my flesh? Or is it that I'm so love God that my being wants to serve Him? It's my desire. It's my motivation. Let me ask you, what is your motivation to do what you do? Why do you have 3 candy bars and not 2? Why do you go and get a Pepsi instead of water? Or whatever the case may be. I'm just using myself as an example. Why do I do those things? Because I think I want that. Well, the more I know Christ, the more I know God, the more I'm like, Lord, I want you more. I want to quit my job. I want to sell my place. I want to sell everything I have, and I just want to focus on knowing God. That's what I want to do. How many understand? Does anybody understand that? Have I lost everybody? I'm telling you what this is my heart right now. I want to know this, and I want to know that, and I want to know all this. Why? Because I want everybody to know God, and I want to know God. The problem is, I got that stinking shop that's taking my time. I've got to make money so I can actually live. I've got to do this. I got to do that. I got all these things that are just. I feel like, what was that guy's name? Gumbo or Gimbo or the green guy that you just stretched all over? Gumby. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, that dated me. Right? We're just stretched all over. But man, the person that is solidly focused on God, that man will stand. Amen. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold. And here's the deal. It's not we're trying it in our flesh. It's people that really are saved, that they will be absolutely solidified in Christ. Amen. That's what he's trying to say here. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Here we find in this text, it is not us that works, it is him that is doing the work. Amen. He's our great high priest. I feel so sorry for a certain religion organization. They've got to go to a guy who's not married and say, hey, I got to confess you. Tell me what I need to do to take care of this. Go and say 18 Holy Marys three times a day, and thou shalt be great. Where do you see that in there? There is not a one man who can be our great high priest. No one. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And he ain't talking behind some dumb curtain. We talk to him daily, anywhere, anytime. We share our burdens with him. We thank him for what he's done. We love him, and we express that love in a plethora of ways. And he, in turn, is going to God and saying, that's one of mine. That's one of mine. That's one of mine. He is our advocate. Amen. He's pleading our case that his shed blood covered my and your sins. So let us hold fast. How can we not hold fast? Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, my Savior, my Lord. How can I not embrace you in everything? Well, the problem is the flesh gets in the way. So we're battling that flesh, just like Paul said in Romans chapter 6, I believe. Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. I love this verse. You know why I love this verse? Number one, sanctification is of God in our lives. Amen? And there is no salvation. Isn't that? This is Hebrews. There is no salvation without sanctification. Is that what that text is saying? That verse is saying sanctification is not optional. The very fact that someone would believe that sanctification is optional is an open door to the heart. See, I'm not committed. I just, you know. If I feel like it, great. How many get that? Sanctification's not an option. That's why Dr. MacArthur would very clear, I asked him, he said, hey, what is lordship salvation? Can you define it in a very short sense? Listen, lordship salvation is defined however anybody wants to define it because there's no dogmatic definition. How many get that? Therefore, the guys that hate it will define it in a certain way. Here's how they define it. They say, oh, you believe you have to quit sinning in order to be saved. No one ever says that. That is a lie. It's ridiculous. The reality is, I don't want to sin. The moment I came to know the Lord, my life changed because I changed allegiances. I changed kings. I changed lords. Get this. Before you were saved, you were your own lord. Ugh. 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 Let me go barf. I don't want to be my own lord. I will absolutely lose. But the moment I got saved, I realized I can't be. He only is. And we'll see that in other verses. It's going to talk about let's see if we get to the verses, then I can remember them. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing. I love this verse. This is the verse, guys. I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you. Oh, okay, okay. Who did the work in you? Okay, we've already defined it just to God, or we defined it to God, but what's the verse say here? He, right? He. Now, if you say God, that's right. If you say Christ, that's right. Say Holy Spirit, that's right. Okay, oh, they're all right. But here's the deal. It's he, right? It's not me. There's a different consonant there. It's not an M, it's an H. And it totally changes it. One's immortal, one's absolutely putridly mortal. So I am confident of this very thing, Paul says. He, God, who began a work in me. God began the work in me. I didn't begin the work in me. It's black and white. God began a work in me, and here's the deal. He will perfect it. He will perfect it. He will perfect it. Until when? Till the day of Jesus Christ. When all things are well. He will perfect it. It's his working in us. How many love this verse? I mean, this verse is awesome. This is a verse that we all, not that every verse isn't awesome, but John chapter 10, this really kind of hits the nail on the head a little bit. He uses the analogy of a sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Do you see what God's saying here? Or Christ, my sheep hear my voice. What does it say? What's the next verse? What's the next words? I know them. He intricately, intensely knows you. How many love the relationship with your husband and wife? And the more you know them, it's like, man, I tell you what, my relationship with Prita is growing and growing and growing and growing, as I am growing, unfortunately, but physically. But my relationship with her is growing more and more because we know each other better. How many understand that? That's why God, I totally believe the reason God created marriage, the reason God created, there are aspects of these organizations that mimic Christ in what he does. Amen? Christ, the relationship Christ has with us. It's like a husband and wife relationship. That's why Christ is the what? Christ is the groom. The church is the what? Bride. And they are to what? What does it say? Maybe you got to circle it. That would help. If I can. Oh, see, I couldn't do that with the other one. I know them. Here's the reality. In a husband-wife relationship, does Christ perfectly know you? Christ loves you so much, every hair on your head is counted, amen? It's intense. But here's the deal. If there's a husband and a wife, where one knows the other could care less. How's that going to work? How's that relationship going to grow? Will it grow? Not at all. It will quit growing if it even started. Is that not the same with us? He knows us intently. He knows us deeply. He knows us intricately. Do we know him at all? Here's the word. Maybe this will help. God knows us perfectly. We will never know him perfectly until glory. It's a whole life of knowing him better and better. Amen? Does that make sense? knowing him. I know them. And then what do? I know them. And they what? Follow me. And I give them life, eternal life to them. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Man, this passage is so awesome. And here's how people butcher it in this town as pastors. I'll quote. Yes, that's right. No man can snatch them out of his hand, but you can jump. What? What? If you want to jump, you don't love him. If you want to jump, you don't know him. And you can't love him. Why would you even say that? Because we want to make room for our theology, which trumps the Bible. That's the reality. No one can snatch them out of his hand. Not even yourself. But if you're thinking that way, we need to talk. Because you need the Lord. I love sheep. I love them and I hate them. But sheep are so unique. Some of you have heard this. Some of you have not. So I will tell you what a sheep is. How many have been? So I was on a four-wheeler with my wife's uncle. And we're going up and down these bluffs. And I come over the bluff and the whole mountain's moving. And I'm literally doing, what am I? Is this a mirage? Am I okay? It's the whole thing's moving. I can only see movement. And it's like, wow, what's going on? And I don't know, but I think he had like 8,000 or 3,000 to 8,000, I don't remember, sheep. And they all gathered, and there was just like, the whole mountain was moving. I was like, wow. And then, so we went up to all those sheep. And we were trying to herd them into a different pasture. And it's hard to herd sheep. Literally the best way. How many want to know a hint about sheep herding that you guys all need to know someday? If you go to Israel, this is going to happen. If you go to Israel, they'll take you, if you get to go, to a Bedouin sheep farm. And they will throw your kids in there or you in there and say, okay, get all those sheep into the next pen. And it is hilarious. Because we want to push them, and they don't want to be pushed. They will not be pushed. They run around you. They go around. It's a mess. I mean, it is a disaster. The Bedouin goes in there. He picks out one sheep, the head female. Takes her by the collar or whatever, and starts leading her. Do you know what all those sheep do? They almost bite the tail of that sheep and each other. And follow exactly. Do you know how much they follow? I've seen this in a hayfield. They will go up to a fence, and one of them, there was a fence there, and they jumped over it. They all jumped over the fence the exact way. But that was in their mind to jump over a fence. So you've got thousands, literally, that are all doing this one at a time. We got open out in the open field. That head jumped over nothing. I'm not kidding you. Jumped like there was a fence there and there wasn't a fence within a quarter of a mile. She jumped over that imaginable fence. Do you know what every one of those thousands of sheep did? They jumped over that imaginary fence. I'm not kidding. We do the same thing. I'll use an example. King James only. Oh, okay. Skirts lower than 2 inches lower than you. Oh, okay. You know what? There are going to be, we'll go way out on a limb here. There'll be NIV guys in heaven. I'm being very sarcastic. Not that they won't be. I'm using the NASB. Sorry, guys, I'll see you, because I'm not. How many get this? We get over these things that aren't even an issue, and we make a mountain out of them. What, are we nuts? Yeah, we are. We're sheep. We're sheep. I know them, and they follow me. You see, it's not following each other, which is a problem.
It's following Jesus. Amen?
It's following Christ. When someone says, hey, I got a new doctrine. Hey, I don't want to talk to you. Right? Be Bereans. Amen. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Why will no one snatch them out of my hand? Here's why. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. In other words, my God.
Our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reality is, Christians need to confess sins to the great high priest. And we want to. Persons of God. Both are true. Romans 5, 8 through 10. How many are following a lot of this stuff? It's really good stuff, right? Yeah. Good verses. And it's not like I'm preaching opinion, amen? You see it right here, right? Yeah. It is an opinion, but it ain't mine, it's God's. Amen? Yeah. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death of his sons, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How are we reconciled? Is there any work in there that keeps us reconciled or reconciles us? Any work that we do? It's God's work, right? We'll keep going. For this reason, I also suffer these things, for I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted in him. God in order to be saved. Well, no, you want to draw near to God because you're saved. God has changed your heart. Listen, when we grow up, when we are born, how many of you have been born?
Mm-hmm.
Four of you. You did not stand in front of another kid at the age of two and say, Yours. How many first words of the kid was yours? How many of those kids were mine? And they even hit the kid over the head with it to make sure he wouldn't get it. Why? Why? Here's why. We don't draw closer to God. That is not our instinct. That is not our nature. We are, by nature, sinners. Selfish. We are, as there's lots more texts coming up, and we're not going to get through them all. We are slaves to sin before we are born. And then Christ sets us free from sin. And we become slaves of righteousness. Everybody in this world is either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. It's one of the two. Let me ask you, does a slave of righteousness choose what to obey and not to obey when it comes to Christ's commands? Think about that. Are you truly a slave of righteousness? Here's what I hear. Well, you should be. I just want to puke. No, you will be. You've changed masters. Therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. What? Okay, so this verse actually answers it. We draw near to God how? Through him. It's only through Christ. Here's what happens. How many have ever heard of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit convicts. He works on the heart. Amen. And now I didn't see that before. I didn't have ears to hear. I didn't have eyes to see. Now the Holy Spirit has pricked my heart. I have ears to hear. I have eyes to see. I am headed for eternity in hell. I need a Savior because I'm lost in my sin. Help me, Lord.
That convicting. Once we are convicted,
we then turn to Christ and we draw near to him. Because why? Well, I want to. Why do you want to? Because God has opened your heart. He's dealt with your heart. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So how are we protected? How is our salvation protected? How is it kept? How is it real? It's only by one man and one man only. Who is that? According to that verse, it's God. Here's the reality. If you believe you can lose your salvation, I truly believe this 100%. If you believe that you can lose your salvation, I really believe this, you're truly not born again. Because there's something in your mind that is trusting in yourself and not in God. Only. Your salvation is totally dependent on God and his work, not we're protected by the power of God through faith. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Who keeps you from stumbling? Him, right? And to make you stand in the presence of his glory. How? Blameless, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now on forever. Amen. Praise God. Everything is dependent on him and him alone. The more we know that, it's like, oh, I got so much freedom. I don't have to... Although I struggle with sin, my greatest joy is in Christ. And I need, as we keep knowing God, that sin struggle goes away and your love for God keeps growing. Not that you don't sin, but I will tell you this, you become more like Christ. Let me ask you, did Christ ever sin? So what are you becoming? Do you see that? This is a great verse, by the way. Revelation 2:10 and 11. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. I will tell you, folks, we are primed for suffering. Let me put it this way. Christians are primed for suffering in this world. How many Christians today are publicly and openly serving God in Afghanistan right now? How about China? How about Iraq or Iran?
You killed us pretty hard.
Right? Off with your head. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Folks, I'm telling you this, please. I hope I've made it very evident. Without theology, you will fear what you're about to suffer. You will. You'll fear what you're about to suffer, and here's why. Because you don't know God. Therefore, what can I do? Nothing. It's Him. It's God. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until the end, and I will give you the crown of life. And then he goes into the secret thing here, in essence. If you have an ear to hear, let him hear what his Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. In other words, bring it on. Paul said it this way, for me to live is Christ. I can proclaim the gospel, bring it on, awesome. But to die, that's gain. Bring it on. And so the soldiers are sitting there, we can't do anything about this guy. We let him live, he's going to go to the gospel. We put him in jail, he's going to witness to the jailer. The jailer's going to get saved in all this house. Ah, what do I do? Kill him, kill him. Ah, I love to die, come on. We don't want to make him happy. Do you see the frustration? That's because Paul was so saturated with God, his theology was perfect. Not really perfect, but really good. He was knowing God, trusting in God, and he didn't care what happened to his flesh at all. Did not matter. Didn't matter. Matter of fact, we go to, I think it was Crete. Go to the island of Crete. He goes to the governor and witnesses to him. Amen? Wait, how many? Better not talk about that. I was thinking who could go to the White House and witness to our guy. Anyway, let's go on. Behold, the devil's about to say, okay. Let him hear, and this is what's important. Who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, folks, I'm going to end with this. I'm going to end with this verse because this is really important. How many know what archaeology is? Grant does. Anybody else? Jake, all right, Scott. We know what archaeology is, right? We're just embarrassed to raise our hand or something. See, remember when you're in Sunday school, head and shoulders, knees and toes to keep you awake? That's what I do this for. I'm not promoting Pentecostalism at all. Here's the deal. Archaeology, biblical archaeology is done in the land of the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. That includes Israel and Jordan and some of Saudi Arabia and Syria and that area, right? Most, if not, I'm going to say most. That's a fair statement. Most of those archaeologists don't know what the Bible says about what they're looking for. In other words, they purposely put blinders on to find something. How's that working? Literally, I'm not going to tell you. This happened literally. Kenyon. What's her first name? Catherine. Catherine Kenyon was the Jordan archaeologist that was able to excavate the city of Jericho. She brought with her a whole team to do so. They excavated the whole things. They gave their findings. By the way, the walls all went out. They're in rubble on the ground in front of where they were standing. Imagine that. Anyways, there was a guy named Peter Parker. Peter needs a paper. So I remember that because of Spider-Man. It's close enough. Spider-Man, right? Okay. He was an archaeologist. He's the last archaeologist that was with her. The last one alive. Here's the deal. One of the archaeologists we were taught by 2 weeks ago got to meet him and spend 3 weeks with him. He asked him, we couldn't understand why. I'm just going to give you a brief estimation of those exact words. I don't remember the exact ones. We don't understand why all the walls were pushed out. And the guy looks at him and he said, have you not read the scripture? Israel walked around that and all the walls came tumbling down. Amen. He said, really? I've never read that. What? I've never read that. I didn't know that. Oh, that's kind of cool. Kind of cool? Are you kidding me? It's more than that. The problem is they don't have ears to hear and they don't have eyes to see. And there are Christians all over the world who aren't reading their Bible. They don't have ears to hear either, and they don't have eyes to see either, because they really don't know God. A true believer will have eyes to see and ears to hear. And when we see an archaeologist digging up Jericho, and they're surprised that all the walls are flattened, it's like, how did that happen? Must have been an earthquake. Because they don't know the Bible. Same thing with Ai. In the city of Ai, Israel went in there, conquered, killed them all, except for one. They kept the king. They hung the king. They took the king, they put him in front of Ai's gates, and they buried him with stones. Here's what a Christian professor of archaeology from Southern Seminary said. I don't understand it. It took us so long to get to the gates because someone piled up a bunch of rocks in front of it. What? You gotta be nuts! Read the Bible! It says, and still today you can go there, as is writing in the Bible, 28 feet tall of stones that can be moved by hand are in front of the gate. The problem is these guys under the guise of Christianity don't read their Bible. How about you? You say, that's ridiculous. Yeah, how about you? Those are wacko, you bet. But I will tell you today, there's a lot of Christians maybe even sitting right here. We don't spend time in God's Word. We don't really have eyes to see like we should. And we don't have ears to hear like we should. And you're treading on a very thin path because that brings into question, am I able to persevere to the end? Because if you don't have ears and you don't have eyes, you will not. You see, the issue is you have to be a theologian. You have to know theology. It's got to be important for you to know God. Amen? Because then you saturate yourself in the Word, and then you go to that archaeology who has a PhD in everything except the Bible, and you say, here's why that 28-foot tall rocks is there. Look, it says it right here. Oh, guess I missed that. What else did you miss? You're digging in Ai. The Bible has 3 chapters full of it. You can't go to those 3 chapters, or did you just dismiss it and rely on man's wisdom? I praise the Lord today that people, Christians included, don't rely on man's wisdom more than they should. Or do we?
I pray.
How many understand the perseverance of the saints? You will persevere because you're in love with the Father. Absolutely in love. I cannot imagine ever being separated from my wife. I can't. Now, there are days she wishes she wasn't. I can't imagine that. What's greater and more important is I can't imagine another day without God. to be honest with you, that's even more important. Where is it on your importance scale? Amen?
Amen.
All right. Bob, I'm going to have you close in prayer. Sorry, I'm picking on you. I'm a little more. I am out of voice.
Let us stand up and I'll close us in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that is true and holy. And Lord, let us spend more time with you to understand. And Lord, that the theology that you've given in your word is true and it works. And it doesn't matter the time frame, whether now or back in the past. And Lord, let us search our hearts to make sure we're doing everything possible to spread the gospel, be in the word, be praying. And Lord, be with those that we have in our midst, that surgeries, illness, concerns, heart issues, whatever. Lord, you know those. And Lord, just reach down and Lord, just guide and direct in each and every one of our lives. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.
Amen.